So this morning's reading is Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 32 and read through to verse 40. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you as your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Thanks, Chris, Rob, Mosh, Mark, Raquel. It's been a full morning. How good it is. So, good morning, everyone. My name is Jacob, and as Mosh mentioned, I am the MTS apprentice here at Riverbank. I would love to extend my personal welcome to everyone here, especially if you are visiting this morning. So I am here learning to be a pastor in my week to week, and of course this is part of it. So it is such a privilege to be opening up God's Word with you all this morning. I'm really excited for the opportunity. It is my first time, so if I seem a little nervous, it's probably because I am. So let's pray and then we will begin. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for what it means for us, for what it has to teach us. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, which helps us to understand your word. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our ears, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would speak to us all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have a confession to make to start us off. Now, to some of you who know me, this is not going to come as a huge surprise, but I am a chronic people pleaser, and not in a good way. Now, this plays out in many different ways throughout my life, and perhaps you're going to be able to relate to some of them as we talk about it. This morning, we're going to be looking at the root cause of my people-pleasing issues, and along the way, discover that it is much deeper than simply not being able to say no to favours. That the root issue here will actually answer many questions that we might face in our Western Christian experiences. There are many things that we know in our heads, truths we can find in the Bible, but then we still struggle throughout the week. I know that the Bible tells me to cast my anxieties on God and he will give me peace, but yet I still get stressed and anxious about things. I know that my non-believing friend needs to hear about Jesus, but I fail to ever bring up church when I'm talking with them. Why do I worry about other people's opinions of me when I know that they don't really matter. God's opinion matters. Why do I get so frustrated when things go wrong? Or you might regret getting so angry at your spouse or kids when you know you shouldn't. We all fall into temptations that we wish we didn't do. We all have regrets that we need to process. And this passage digs quite deep into the roots of these questions. So we're going to seek to unearth how it can speak into our lives. We're going to look at them first, the people that this was originally delivered to. We shall ask where they are at and why they are being told these things before turning the camera around and looking at ourselves. Let's get into the Word of God and see what He's telling us today. First of all, there are a lot of questions in the first part of this passage. Look with me, we'll reread verses 32 to 34. It says, "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire, as you have, and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes?" Now, the author of this book is Moses, and basically the book of Deuteronomy is made up of a number of sermons he preached to the nation we know as Israel around 3,500 years ago. So Moses is here preaching to hundreds of thousands of Israelites, and he says these words. He's encouraging them to ask about the things of the past. What are these former things he speaks of, you may ask? Well, a lot has happened. And in order to know all of it, you would have to read the first four books of the Bible to understand everything. But Moses picks a few bits and pieces out to help us to understand his point. He asks, "Have any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire and lived?" Well, these people had. Moses himself had stood a short distance from a bush that was on fire but not burning up. And he heard God speak from that bush. The Israelite nation as a whole had followed a pillar of cloud through the day and a pillar of fire during the night through the desert. Moses asks, "Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation?" Well, the Israelites at this point were exactly that. They were one nation taken out of another. They were trapped completely in slavery to the most powerful nation in the world at the time, with no hope for escape at all. And did they escape because they were smart enough, or strong enough, or lucky enough? No, it was God, made clear by the testing, signs, and wonders, as Moses mentions. Great and awesome deeds that God performed before their very eyes. And we now know them as the plagues of Egypt. God has displayed some incredible power to the Israelites, and there is no denying it. And this is the point that Moses is proving to the people in front of him. This God they were following had the authority over the earth. He was powerful enough to conquer all their enemies. If he could take down the Egyptians, then nobody could stand up to him. So Moses brings to light what God has done for them. Many incredible things. But why are the Israelites being reminded of these things? Why does it matter? What's the big deal? Well, the Israelites at this point in time, when they were hearing this, were parked across from the promised land. Verse 37 mentions that God loved their ancestors and chose their descendants after them. Now, this is referring to Abraham, a man who you can find in the first book of the Bible, in chapters 11 through 25. God came to Abraham at numerous times in his life and promised him a few things. Firstly, many, many descendants. And secondly, the land of Canaan. The promise of a lot of descendants was an astounding promise, as Abraham and his wife were very old and they had no children, so it seemed impossible. But God came through on his promise and they had a son when Abraham was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90. And now the descendants of Abraham were hundreds of thousands standing before Moses. But God had not yet come through on his promise of the land. He'd come through on his promise of descendants, but not yet on the land. So here the Israelites were, parked across from the land that God had promised them. And it wasn't the first time either. The nation had been here before, 40 years ago, and God was ready at that point to make good his promise. But the people looked out at the land, and they got scared. Why were they scared? Why do they doubt? Because they had forgotten a fundamental thing. They had lost sight of the Lord and had forgotten that he was a powerful and loving God who was on their side. And they didn't look back at what had already happened to get them to that point. To the Israelites, the Canaanites had become bigger than God. Now, if I was staring down the barrel of multiple wars with heavily fortified cities and well-trained armies, I would certainly be thinking that there was no way I was going to win. The Israelites were not a battle-hardened army, but they also didn't need to be. God had proven himself again and again to them that he was powerful and was on their side. But back then, 40 years ago, they had failed to trust. So God sent them back into the desert so that the generation of non-believers would die out and their kids could have a second chance. So Moses here is talking to the now grown-up children, pleading with them to remember what God had done. Verse 35 is the key verse in this. It says, "You were shown these things so you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." That they would know that the Lord is God. This meant so much, but to them back then. Let's take a little sidestep here. A crucial point to help us understand the weight of this. The order here is so important. It's a bit like me and my cooking abilities. I could present them to you in a few ways. Firstly, I could tell you that I was an amazing cook and then never prove it. You would just have to believe me. Or perhaps believe others who had experienced my cooking. Secondly, you might demand some proof before believing me. You won't believe me unless I cook something for you. It kind of makes sense. So I begrudgingly make you some food in order to prove my point. There's no love in this food, however, is there? The only reason for its existence is to prove myself to you. Now, lastly, another option is, I could never tell you that I was a good cook, but rather I could simply invite you around for dinner and cook for you. This option proves that I'm a good cook, if it's delicious, of course, and I didn't even have to tell you. And it proves that I cooked the meal purely out of love for you. I wanted to enjoy an evening in your company. It wasn't because I was trying to prove a point, because in this option, there was no history of boasting or doubting. It was simply because I wanted to bless you with a meal. Now, the way that God went about presenting his own capabilities is like that third option. He doesn't simply announce to the Israelites, "I am God, and therefore follow me." He doesn't wait for us to ask for proof either. He doesn't hang back like a hibernating bear waiting for somebody to poke him. No, he takes action. He initiates. He made promises to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He went to Pharaoh, and he performed all those signs for the Egyptians and Israelites before anybody showed any signs of loving him back. He makes the Israelites dinner so they might find out how good of a cook he really is. And as I mentioned before, the order is so important because it shows how much he loves them. God is not begrudgingly doing things for the Israelites like a grumpy teen making breakfast on Mother's Day simply because Dad told him to. No, he's doing it with pure love in his eyes. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or anything like it ever been heard of? No. This is unconditional love, backed up by raw, unlimited power and authority, all given freely to the Israelites. All right, that's a lot of talk about a bunch of people who lived and died 3,500 years ago. We've seen that they lost sight of who God was, what he had done, and what he was capable of doing for the Israelites. We've also looked at why the order of what he did was important. But what on earth does it matter now? How does it relate to us in 2025? God did that then. Great. Cool. What's he doing now? We haven't been brought out of Egypt. Well, let's have a look at that. What does this mean for us? The Israelites at the time were in a weird place where they had been rescued out of Egypt and they'd been promised a beautiful land full of luxury and blessing. But they weren't there yet. They were on the brink of something amazing and they'd been promised they were going to get it by a very reliable source. But they were living in a desert, being provided for, and looking forward to that place. That place where all their troubles and their discomforts were going to be taken away. Now, is this not exactly how we as Christians describe ourselves nowadays? If you're a Christian, then haven't you been rescued miraculously? Not from slavery in Egypt, but rather from slavery to sin. That is, slavery to falling into temptation, slavery to alcoholism, slavery to pornography, slavery to gossip or gambling, slavery to anger or grudges, slavery to lust or laziness, slavery to discontent or hopelessness. Now, this is not to say that we have all stopped these things completely, of course, but we are no longer slaves to them. We have the ability, through God, to fight them. By absolutely nothing we have done, God has come down to our earth and decided to take upon himself the task of dragging us out of the muddy pit of sin and death. And we are promised a beautiful land in the presence of God, full of blessing. A land where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, to quote Revelation 21. But we are not there yet. We are living in this desert, being provided for graciously by God, but not yet in the promised land of heaven. So, in many ways, we are in a similar spot to the Israelites. So, as Moses did, let us now ask about our former days, the things that happened long before my time and your time. Now, for me, that includes stories about the millennium and the invention of Google. For you, that list might be slightly shorter. But let us ask about the more important things that have happened long before any of our times. Moses asks, if any other people have heard the voice of God and lived, I ask you now, has any other people seen God himself be born to a virgin mother, nursed and cared for by human hands, walk this earth, talk and teach thousands of people. Moses asked the Israelites then if any other God has taken for himself one nation out of another. I ask you now, has any other God taken it upon himself to walk this earth, perform hundreds of miracles, signs, and wonders, to wage war against evil in front of everyone's faces? Has any other God stretched out his hand and allowed us to drive nails through his hands? Has any other God died the most horrible death for you? Has any other God paid the price to free us from slavery with his own blood? Has any other God sacrificed so much so that we may be a part of his family, adopted as his sons and daughters, taken out of the world and adopted into God's family? Why? Why did God do this? Why did God give so much? Why did he sacrifice so much for everyone here and in the world while we didn't care? Because he loves us. The same reason. Paul, the author of the Ephesians, puts it like this: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Whilst my cooking skills are not actually amazing, God's skills at saving people's lives, rescuing them from sin, and restoring relationships is unmatched. Beside him, there is no other. But just like the best way for me to display both my cooking skills and my love for you is to simply cook a meal and invite you to join me, God has done everything it takes to restore your relationship with him. He has done everything required to save you from sin. You don't even have to ask him to invite you over for a meal. The invite is in your hands. Now, if you're not a Christian yet in this room, then all you have to do is accept this invite, and you'll receive these promises of God, these things I've been talking about. The promises of a relationship with him, love from him, the joy of knowing that you're in safe hands, hands that have already done all the work. Just as Moses pleaded with the Israelites to ask about the former things, I now plead with you to please take a good look at this invitation. Ask about it. What does it mean? What actually happened? How does it affect me? Ask anybody who has also had a good look at the invitation. There are plenty in the room today. I'll even invite you around my house for dinner. Then you can find out two things: whether I'm actually a good cook or not, and more importantly, whether the Lord is God or not. And if you are a Christian in this room, you're not off the hook. You've already accepted this invitation. But this passage is aimed directly at your heart, and it has its finger over the trigger. The Israelites had already lost sight of who God was once, and it was costly. Have you lost sight of who God is? Have you forgotten what he's done for you? Now, I don't expect any of us have actually forgotten that Jesus died on the cross for us. So what do I mean by this? What does it look like to forget who God is? Now, way back in the introduction, I mentioned that I am a terrible people pleaser. Perhaps you can relate. When you boil down people-pleasing, it is a symptom of losing sight of who God is. The Israelites looked out at the people of Canaan and got scared because those people had become bigger than God. I look out at people and get scared. I can't say no to them. I can't evangelize to them. I can't point out sin in a loving way. I can't challenge them to live for God. I can't even bring up God in conversation. Why? Because I get scared of them, and they become bigger than God. I know God's commandments to love my friends, yet I don't love a friend enough to help them in their walk with God. I know God's commandment to love everyone, to evangelize, yet I struggle to love someone enough to invite them to church. I've heard it said that every time you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. Now, it might be as simple as saying yes to helping somebody in their garden and saying no to a lazy Saturday morning. Or it could be as big as saying yes to a night out with mates, saying no to spending time with your wife again. You can justify it by saying you're loving your mates, but are you making up for it and actually loving your wife properly elsewhere? So, is there any requests that you are saying yes to that mean you are saying no to God again and again? Are you saying yes to coffee dates with friends or saying yes to social media and then claiming you have no time in your day to read your Bible or pray? What could it be for you? Now, there are other symptoms of a small view of God as well. It's not just people-pleasing. I will elaborate on two key ones. We can have a small view of God's power or authority, meaning we don't trust in him in life. How might this play out? Well, it could play out that when something goes really wrong, God never enters the picture. If our reaction does not involve prayer, trust, and dependence on God, then our view of God might be far too small. If getting stuck in traffic leads you to anger and frustration with no thought of God, then are you questioning the authority of God in that moment over his world? A full view of God's power is the understanding that he is in control in any situation, and that contacting him is always a first port of call, no matter what is happening, because nothing is above him. And what would our prayers look like if our view of God's power increased? Would we pray bigger prayers and believe that God can do them? The second symptom of a small view is a small view of God's relentless love. How might this look? How's it different? Questioning if God really loves us might play out by trying our absolute best to be the best Christian we can be in order to make sure that God continues to love us. It might mean serving on three too many rosters so that we can earn our way into heaven. This is exactly how I used to live before I understood what grace meant. And I still tend in this direction. A full view of God's love will assure us that nothing we do can make God love us any more or any less. God's love is full and it is consistent. So Moses encourages us to ask about the former days, to remember the Lord and what he has done for us. We've certainly done that. But there is another command to consider as we wrap up. Read with me verses 39 and 40. They say, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Moses commands the people to acknowledge that the Lord is God this day. If we do this every day, then our lives are going to look majorly different. In the middle of that traffic jam I mentioned earlier, acknowledge that the Lord is God. Suddenly a few minutes extra matters less than eternity. And we can understand that God is in control of that situation. In the middle of a fight with your spouse or friend, acknowledge that the Lord is God. Suddenly you can remember the amount of grace that God has given you, and you can afford more grace and love for the other person. When struggling to talk about Jesus with a friend, acknowledge that the Lord is God. Suddenly you realize that this friend is going to hell unless somebody shares with them the good news of Jesus and God works in their hearts. Suddenly there's an urgency that trumps any anxiety that this person may hate you. And the realization that if they hate you for sharing the gospel, it is okay because they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting God. And that same God loves you more than anything. What areas of your life do you need to acknowledge God in? For me, it is certainly in seeking the approval of others before God. I need to prioritize doing things for the sake of God's kingdom rather than doing them to look good or to please people. For you, it might look a little different. Perhaps you need to acknowledge that God is powerful. Or perhaps you need to remember that God loves you so much as you are. What will it look like for you this week to acknowledge God in your areas of struggle? And how can you encourage others in this? In everything we do, let us not forget God. Let us not forget what He has done for us. Let us not forget the incredible display of power and love that it took to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. And let us not forget the infinitely greater display of power and love that it took to take the punishment for sins of you and me and the world. Let us acknowledge that the Lord is God and understand what that means for each of us. The Lord invites us all to ask about Him, to read about Him in the Bible. So if you've never explored what He has done for you, then I challenge you to give it a go. And if you know the Lord, then I challenge you to consider your life, the areas you're strong in the Lord, and the areas where you need to acknowledge that He is King of all. Why? Well, the Israelites were on the doorstep of the promised land, ready to enter. And they faltered. They failed. God gave them a second chance. Isn't He a gracious God? We are also on the doorstep of a glorious eternity with our Savior. So let us not falter now. God gives us so many chances. The hard work has been done. The job is finished. We just need to remain in Jesus until we reach heaven. We need to continue to trust God. So look back at what God has done for you. Look down at how far He has brought you. Look forward, for God will complete the good work He has done in you. He promises it. And in both the good times and the really, really tough times, look up to our beautiful Savior who loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, thank you for your outstanding love for us. Lord, thank you that while we were still in sin, you loved us. You never neglected us. You had a plan from the very beginning to rescue us. At such great cost to yourself, you sent your Son to earth to teach, to heal, and to die on that cross for us. Lord, you are such an incredibly loving Father. And thank you that we can trust in your power. You've proved that this is your world again and again. You are in control and nothing takes you by surprise. Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember you always and acknowledge you in every situation. Lord, we ask that you would give us boldness to share the gospel with those that need it. Give us faith that moves mountains. Give us assurance that you reign. Lord, you have gone before us. You have led the way. And we ask that you would hold us tight and continue the work you have begun in us to completion on that day. Lord, we pray for your name to be glorified in all these things. Amen. The musicians will head up now. When they are ready,